Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How are you? I woke up at like 3 a.m. but I'm still fighting fit, okay? So none of you should be sleeping in the morning. Right, give me your full attention. This morning we are going to talk about something we are so familiar with. Anyone without feelings and emotions here? Give me a show of hands. No one, right? So everyone have this thing called feeling. And I think this is a very important topic for young people nowadays. Why? Because there have been an increasing phenomenon that our younger generation cannot differentiate feelings from reality. And this is going to hurt us and hurt our future. But let us really go to the Bible and be perceptive in understanding what feelings and emotions are about. Now, the thing is, if there is one thing that the whole world would idolize and give attention to, and that is the feelings in us. And we humans, by nature, we legitimize our feelings. So say, for instance, when someone abuses an animal, everyone gets enraged. Why? Because we feel what it felt. And we say, how can we be so cruel? Do something to an animal with feelings. Am I right? So when we talk about abortion, now the pro-life people say, how can you abort babies? How can you kill babies? They have feelings, right? But the pro-abortion people will say, it's just embryo, no feelings. So you saw that? Everyone is making an argument based on feelings, on the basis of feelings. Everyone, don't want to be found guilty or culpable of hurting another person's feelings. So because of our feelings, we understood what is unfairness, what is cruelty, what is inhumane, what is discrimination, and all these unwanted things, And right in us, we hate those things that hurt feelings, and we make laws to protect feelings. That's how the society goes. So, but I believe as Christian, we have to think deeper into what is this feelings all about. So listen carefully now. Yeah, the whole world care a great deal about feelings. But you must know, because of the sinful and imperfect world that we lived in, we have to recognize there is no way to protect our feelings without hurting that of others. There is no way to move forward, be it as a society or as a church, without some people getting hurt. You get what I mean? So this is the reality. Sometimes, say, if you want to protect someone's feelings so much, we may end up disadvantage some people. We may hurt some other people's feelings. Say, for instance, if you only have jobs for 10 people, and there are 20 people here, no matter what, 10 people will be hurt. They will feel sore. Am I right? It's the reality. And I'm a pastor. I only have 724, Everyone wants my attention. So at a point of time, I'm giving my attention to some people, and some others will be neglected. So that's the reality you must know. All right? And sometimes when we talk about feelings, so we want to protect people's feelings so much that we dare not tell them the truth. And the result is people cannot be strengthened. They cannot stand up. And especially as parents, sometimes we care too much about our children's feeling. We dare not give them pressure. No. We always think is how to protect their feeling, and they grow up to be softy. They cannot stand on their own. They cannot bear burdens in their life, and they will be your burden. You get what I mean? So what is this feeling all about, where the whole world revolves around it? Now, listen carefully. I think what is a deep spiritual problem with the human species is we all want to feel good. Okay? We all want to feel good, feel strong, feel rich, feel confident, feel useful. And people have to do everything just to feel good. So much so that they cannot make any good sense or give any good meaning when they don't feel good. You get what I mean? We all want to feel the desirable. Feel good, feel rich, feel confident, everything. So we are doing everything to feel good. Some of us pursue success. Why do we do so? Because you just want to feel good. You feel you are better than others. Some people don't want to fail in their lives. Why? Because it's not as if they care about failure, but they don't want to feel lousy and defeated in their lives. You know, they don't want to feel that defeated feeling, maybe for just that few weeks or few days. That's the thing. So, everyone wants to feel good, but so much so, they cannot make any sense out of what is the undesirable feel, or what sometimes we call the negative feel. And I'm telling you here, for good reasons, sometimes we have to feel not so good. When the reality is dangerous, you got to feel danger. Am I right? You know, when your parents or when your family members are not coming to God, they're not safe, you should be at least feeling anxious. If your brethren are living in sin, you should feel angry. Not only with him, but with Satan. There must be godly anger. So the feeling thing now I'm saying is, because we all want to feel good, we all want to, so we try to suppress all the bad feelings. We do things to distract ourselves from the bad feelings. Some people, you see, they fiddle with their handphones for hours. They play computer games for hours. Why? Because it's just so confused, frustrating inside, no direction, I'm feeling lousy. All the undesirable feeling that they cannot make any good sense out of it. So they are doing all these things to suppress their feelings or to distract themselves. So why are they doing this? They just want to get back to the state of feeling good. So let me say something very truthful. If all we care is about that feel, we are living a self-deceived Christian life. Am I right to say that? You know, some people in their pursuit just to feel good, at the end of it, they lose all feelings. Because if feeling is the thing you want, you care so much about it, eventually you're not going to care anything about anyone around you. So in fact, you become feelingless. Now, the paradox is like that. You care so much about feeling, they eventually become feelingless. You get what I'm trying to say here? Make sense out of this. This is the condition of our generation. Very much. So let me re-emphasize again. Nothing wrong about wanting to feel good, feel strong, feel confident. Nothing wrong. But it is very wrong when we just shut our spiritual mechanism when we don't feel good. You know what shutting spiritual mechanism? Meaning, I don't want to test the will of God. I don't care. I'm not going to church. I don't want to know what's God's will and plan in my life. You know, I'm not going to watch what I say anymore because I don't feel good. Now, you're shutting all mechanism that God is giving you, the spiritual, glorious mechanism. Why? Because you don't feel good. Now, you want to feel good? Nothing wrong. But when you are feeling no good, you shut off everything. You don't care about God, don't care about what other people feel, not anything at all. That's a serious problem. Now, so what I'm saying here is, don't reduce yourself to just feeling. You are not a feeling, young people. You are a personality, a glorious personality that God has created. So I'm trying to help you, brethren, to use your feelings rightly for the Lord, right, through this session. So pay good attention to my trains of thoughts now. Now let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now if you have read the book of Philippians, I think it is a very emotional book. The Apostle Paul showed his very emotional side in this book. He expressed joy, longings, sorrows, pleading, and he was telling about how grateful he was to the church of Philippi, sending him a gift, and how he prayed for his co-worker Epaphroditus when he was in illness. You know, I was like praying for him, you know, in deep sorrows. You know, he was talking about those things, very emotional. So you see, nothing wrong with being expressive. The Apostle Paul was very expressive, and I want you to learn from the Apostle as your feelings are concerned. All right? So Philippians chapter 4. Now you see right here, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friend. You saw how he expresses his joy and longing? He is not indifferent. He has deep longings for his co-workers, right? Verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Now, apparently there are two sisters, co-workers in the church of Philippi. Probably they have grievances and one another, but they are great co-workers of Paul. And now Paul was pleading with them. Probably, you know, there have been a fair amount of reasoning that have gone on. Paul have said this and that, but sometimes, you know, people are beyond reason. We cannot get together, you know. So co-workers love the Lord, but somehow they just cannot agree with each other. Conflicts, grievances. So the Apostle Paul now is using his feelings powerfully, tactfully, and genuinely, pleading with them to agree with each other. You get what I mean? Now, that's the way the Apostle Paul wrote his letter. Now, let's go on. Okay, verse 3. Yes, and I ask you, loyal Euodia, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You know, they are people of God, the names in the book of life. That's the truth. You know? And rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, over here, you saw a few strings of emotions. Rejoicing, thanksgiving, and also anxiousness. And when he talks about anxiousness, he's telling us, now, anxiousness is not there to break us. It's to drive us to prayer and petition. You saw that? Anxiousness is a feeling, all right? Feeling anxious? Now, let it drive you, move you to prayer and petition. Now, that's the way he used the feelings. Saw that? And then verse 7, can we read all together? Verse 7, 1, 2, 3. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And yes, it is so important to have our heart and mind guarded, because our heart is the wellspring of life. If it's not guarded, it will be easily used by the evil one against us and against our loved ones. So right here, let's go to what is this feelings all about? Feelings. Hold on. Can you see the red pen? Feelings. Can you see the red ink? And emotions. Okay? Feelings and emotions. Now, listen carefully. God created us with feelings and emotions. But those feelings and emotions are not meant to have mastery over us. Nor is it supposed to guide us. When God created these things for us, feelings and emotions are meant to be a strengthener. A strengthener. It is meant to propel us and energize us to do the will of God. Okay? So feelings will energize you, propel you towards doing, hasten you towards doing the will of God. Say, for example, my hatred, feelings of hatred towards sin helps me, gives me the strength to preach against ungodliness. My loving emotions towards my wife give her real sense of security. You got that? It's a strengthener for us to do the will of God. And if you look at Apostle, now, his feelings and emotions give him the anointing to write such inspiring, heartfelt letter to the church. And God created our feelings for that use. Okay? But ever since the fall of man, our feelings can work against us. Ever since the fall of man, feelings can go against us in a few areas. Now, let me get this right with you first. Feelings are neutral. Okay? They are not evil. It doesn't have an evil intent. It's an instrument that God has put in us. But the evil one, because of the sinful nature in us, he used feelings to go against you in a few ways. Okay, so I want you to be very clear about this. Okay, if you are always prey to your feelings. Now, it can tempt you. Number one. Okay? I think this is so direct and common. Everyone knows that. Everyone here, somehow or rather, have experienced feelings of anger, feelings of lust, feelings of giving up, feelings of self-pity. Now, sinful inclination and tendencies coming in, and you start to feel it. You feel it. Now, but the thing is, what I'm going to say here is, sometimes when you have those feelings, you may think that you have succumbed to the temptation. So at the onset of that feeling, you feel so accused and shameful. But that may not be necessary. That may not be necessary so that you have fallen into temptation. Now you see, we are living in a spiritual realm where the insinuation coming from the evil one is so prevalent, so random, it just comes. So sometimes, somehow, you get this feeling. Now, having that feeling and giving in to that feeling is different. Can you sense it? Can you understand this part? Having it and giving in to it is different. So once you have a feeling, say a feeling of greed, a feeling of anger, feeling of lust, you know, that could be an indication, a signal for you to pray or to flee away from it, or not to do things in sync with that undesirable feeling or tempting feeling, you call it. You get what I mean? So that is a signal for you. It may not mean that you have fallen into it, but if you just let loose, you know, you don't care about it, and you just go on with it, it will snowball into sin. You know, the feelings will snowball. It will direct you to do something in sync with that feeling. So you fall into temptation here. So young people, I want you to get this very accurately. You know what I mean? But having said that, no. So just like I just said, Satan used feelings not to tempt us. So it's very direct, very outright. But in another way, Satan also work so subtly through our feelings that sometimes we may be caught unaware. And a lot of times, if you look at your Christian life, you fall, not because you feel bad, feel lousy and all. You fall because you are feeling too good, too confident, complacency. You get what I mean? So a lot of times, you see, you know, Christian life, I was just telling my kids the other time, you know, when they just finished their exams, you know, when you finish your exam, you feel so good, oh, the freedom that you have now, and you just want to make use of freedom as you like, you know. You feel good, you feel safe and free because exam's over. But I tell you, a lot of times, people get into addiction because of those feelings. There are kids in my church, you know, after the exam, they feel so good, take up the handphone and start playing like 5 hours, 7 hours a day. And then before they know it, they got into addiction. After school reopened, still there, 7-6 hours a day, and that's it. They fall because they thought they are feeling so good. They have the rights to do that, you get what I mean? So that is the case in our Christian life. A lot of times, that's what the Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful you don't fall. Just as you feel you are standing firm, feeling fine, now, be watchful. Be watchful. Someone or something might come for you, and all of a sudden, you just lose it all. Frustrated. And then you sin outrightly. So, what I'm saying is, feelings can come outrightly. Now, Satan uses it to tempt you outrightly. It can also give you a false sense of reality. So you don't know what's going on in the spiritual realm sometimes. Sometimes to give you a false sense of security or confidence, but before you know it, you are devoured by the lion. So, tempting. And second, sometimes feeling can misdirect you. Okay, it misdirects you. It gives you wrong or skewed interpretation of people, of circumstances. You know, I always hear people telling me, you know, Pastor Vincent, you know, I don't have good vibes about that person or whoever. You know, vibes, a lot of times, a pre-assumption about something, about someone, or you fear for your future. A lot of pre-assumption. Now, this vibes thing, usually sisters have a lot of those things, you know. Because sisters are, you know, created more sensitive, you know. It's a good thing. But you must know, these are half-truths. A lot of times, you sense something, now, half-truths. It may not be totally true. But when you buy into it, and you think your feelings, everything is going to direct you, you know, you get misdirect. You misinterpret people and situation that way. We've all just been deceived by the post, right, a few weeks ago. We thought Hillary would win. Why? Because everyone is looking at the internet and say the post said that, you know, 90% she will win, lost. So it doesn't reflect what the people are really inside, having belief about what is it, you know. They are really, what is really so about people that people don't know that. Say, for instance, when you look at Apple product, people want to buy Apple product, go up the internet and source out the comments. Usually you get more criticism on the internet. More criticism of Apple product. Apple, this no good, that no good, and all. Much more than a good comments. But why are you buying Apple product? Probably like 60% people own Apple product. So it's not a true reflection. What I'm saying is, a lot of times, it misdirects you. And even sometimes, feelings cause us to misinterpret our own lives. Now, you look at your feelings right now. I feel so lousy. I'm not good in anything. So you thought, straight away, you read this superficially and say, no, that's because I'm not good in studies, I don't have talents, I'm not good in sports. You interpret that way. But the Word of God says, that's because you don't have an absolute worth of yourself. Okay, what does the Bible says about you? But you have based your worth on relative achievement, relative success and all. That's why you are feeling that way. So feeling doesn't tell you that. Feeling just tells you something very direct, very superficial. So you will just go around looking at things, what people have, what you don't have, you feel poor. That may not be the case. You know what I mean? So it misdirects you. And third, but once you have listened to it, you have trusted feelings so much, it will eventually master you. Now, this is the worst state you can be in, where you'll be in the totally deceived state, simply unsound, beyond reasoning. That's when you lose all spiritual mechanism to really think right and test the will of God right. So now, young people, I know just as much you love to feel. You need to interpret feelings rightly and use it for the glory of God. You see, the reality of the sinful nature is always to use feelings and emotions against us so much that we have no defensive mode against it. Okay, so the good news now I want to tell you is Christ has come to redeem our feelings. Now, all the messages that we have must point to Christ, the one and only one from God. Okay? It's not a psychological message right now, I'm saying. It is a message of Christ now. God has created your feelings to be a strengthener, to do His will, but right now, since the fall, Satan has used it against you, tempt you, misdirect you, and have mastery over you. So something more powerful must come to set us free. So Christ came in the form of flesh. When we say Christ came in the form of flesh, what does that mean? It means that when he became flesh, like us, he has feelings and emotions. He went through all those things and yet he emerged victoriously. And so that not only means that he has redeemed our soul, but together with it, he has redeemed our feelings and emotions. So which means to say, if you are in Christ, your feelings and emotions can be made right. It can be corrected. It can restore its intended purpose. It could, because Christ has redeemed it. Okay? Without that, without Christ, you know, all you do is you go for positive thinking, but you are just a prey to your feelings. You know, it will still control you in the end. You cannot master it. You cannot use it as an instrument that God has given you. But when Christ has redeemed it, okay, you must know his way of correcting it and helping you to use it powerfully. So, can I ask you, right now, if you are in Christ, and he has come to redeem your feelings and emotions already, okay, but how did Christ actually do it? After he died on the cross, he gave you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a spirit of? Can I hear something from you? He's a spirit of what? A spirit, when you're dealing with something so relative, so changing, feelings come, feeling go, right? You need something that is unchanged, grounded. What is that? Truth, yeah. This Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. So Christ came to redeem our feelings with his redemptive salvation and then giving us the truth. Okay? Truth. You need the truth to deal with feelings. God created our heart to be mastered by the truth, not by feelings. So the truth always points us to what is absolute in Christ. So, what is absolute? What does the truth tell us? Just a quick one here, okay? I know you went through this, but it's good to go through the fundamentals. The truth tells you about sin, okay? So, you got to study about sin all over again. What is sin all about? Sin, okay? Sin, don't try to feel sin. You cannot feel sin, okay? What you are feeling is relative by the standard of the world, the standard of the culture, and all. But sin is a self-serving nature. Self-serving nature. Serve yourself. Okay? You want achievement? What? For yourself. Success? For yourself. Riches? For yourself. It's all for yourself. This sin, it comes so subtly. But it's all serving the self. For yourself and not God. It's godless. So don't try to feel good. When you talk about sin, is you going back to the truth, and then after that, you confirm it. Why do you want this thing for? Why do you want that success, or that job, or wherever for? Why do you care so much about what people think of you? Now, you look into your heart and confirm it with the truth. Yeah, it's for self. It's for myself only. It's for me to feel good only. A lot of times, that's how I detect sin. You know, you don't wait until you get angry or frustrated, you know. You don't wait. But the way you are doing things, the way you are processing your thoughts, you know, your will, you know, where are you going? Where are you putting your money, you know, spending your time? You know, it's for self. Now, sin comes like that. Okay? The truth tells you what is sin. Don't use feeling to understand sin. And then, but with sin comes the grace of God. So grace of God, the grace of Christ, what did the Bible say? Where sin abound, grace abound. Am I right? Where sin increases, grace increases all the more. So grace come, the redemptive grace of Christ, come and tell you about your identity in Christ. Your identity, the unchanged identity as a child of God. And then this grace is not cheap grace. It's painful grace, as I said. So it is meant to sanctify. Okay? God will sanctify his children to make them Christ-like. It breaks us again and again so as we can be like Christ. All right? Always point back to Christ, okay? Sin dealt with by grace. And with grace come the unchanging identity, being sanctified again and again, until the point where you submit to God joyfully. So you get the solid joy of submission. Now, joy of submission. Even joy. Now, we love to be joyful. Am I right? No one loves to be sad. But even joy, don't take it as a feeling only. Ask yourself, are you submitting to God? When you submit to Him, that's the solid joy that comes with it. God is talking about feeling and truth. Feeling in sync with the truth. It's not feeling over truth. Feeling is mastered by the truth. Okay? So, identity, sanctified, and the joy of submission. And then the truth of God goes on to tell you more things. The truth of God tells you spiritual principle. Because God created this world, God created your life, there are spiritual principle He has put to it. Principle. Have you gotten used to my writing? Okay? Spiritual principle. Spell it yourself. Okay, what do you mean by spiritual principle? Whatever you do on this earth, it is determined by some principle that God has created. For instance, if you talk about money, if you go by feeling, what is it you get? More is good. More is good. Because if you have more, you feel rich. You thought that is richness. No. When God talks about money, He talks about stewardship. Stewardship. If you don't know how to manage your money, steward, okay? What belongs to God should go to God, and then you use it for the glory of His kingdom. Feeling good, feeling rich is not a good thing. Okay? You must go by the spiritual principle. Okay? When you manage your money in the Lord, be a good stewardship to it. You are over it. You're really feeling rich and secure. And then let's say if you talk about interpersonal, okay, we have a lot of things, okay. Money, interpersonal, spousal living, but it's all about love. Okay, it's not for me. You love me, but it's about love, it's about giving, self-sacrificing. So the one who can give actually is the one who receives more love. Right? Interpersonal. So the word, the truth of God is to correct your thinking, make right your inclination, and bring you back then to the right feelings, where you can use it and master it. Spiritual principle. So in 36 lessons, we have a whole lot of spiritual principle over right there. Right, the 10 healing messages. They're all spiritual principles behind. So study it. If you're struggling with something in your life, you ask God, what is the spiritual principle of that matter that I'm struggling? Is it a job? Is it relationship? Is it anything? The Word of God has it. Go back to that Word. And then with that comes the promise of God. The truth comes with the promise of God that all nations, all people will be blessed through you. This is the promise given to Abraham and given to all those that is in Christ Jesus. The promise of God. Okay, these are hard truth. You can learn again and again during meetings. But it's not going to make much sense if you cannot use it. Okay, so feelings is something very lively, very attractive, very dynamic. You see, if someone, you know, speak to you with a charismatic attitude, you can feel the charismatism, you can feel the charm, and you are captivated by it. But truth is something you have to root yourself, correct yourself. Is it right to think this way? And no. And after you correct yourself, now you got to start using it. So right here in this message, I'm going to teach you now with the truth of God. With the truth of God, number two, how to use feelings. rightly. How to use it for the glory of God and for your benefit. Use it right. Number one, okay? I'm bringing you to the climax of this message. The climax right here. After you learn the truth, use it. If you can use it, you have mastered it. The sword in your hands have to be used before you know you can master it. If not, the sword in your hand is going to hurt yourself anytime. All right? You're going to master it. Use something. When we say you learn the gospel. The gospel, you learn it in your head, you have it in your heart, and you got to use it. Now, the key is that, okay? The key, the power of the gospel lies in the using part. So now I'm talking about feelings now. Use your feelings rightly. Feelings, use it. Feelings, okay, I'm going to use F, huh? Gives us five things I'm going to give you. A reality check. Now, say with me. Feelings gives us a reality check. It tells you the state of your faith. It tells you, yeah, you are mature. You are mature in faith already. No, Vincent, because you have surpassed the worldly concern, you have surpassed the opinions of people. No, you have surpassed that. Why? How do you know it? Because you know it there, right? You can feel it. You know, I'm not affected by this. I know I'm over it, you know. Even my child, let's say if they don't do well for exams, and I can overcome that, you know. I'm not be absorbed by that, you know. I know what the Lord wants them to have and what is the blessing of the Lord for them. Now, their feelings will tell you whether you have used the truth. Okay? Whether you have successfully and powerfully used the truth by using it, you know, by using it to master your feelings. No. But feelings can also tell you, hey, you are not there yet. You are not there. You're still affected. You are still bothered by a lot of things. Still bothered. So feelings will bring you to a reality. So you cannot tell yourself and say, "Hey, come on, I'm a pastor, no, I'm a Bible teacher. I've been teaching for so long, you know. How can you say I'm not there yet? You know, at least I'm somewhere, you know." You get me? This is the reality we don't want to face. But the feelings will bring us to reality. With the truth, God uses our feelings to tell us something about the state of our faith. You get what I'm trying to say? Okay, I know it's hard, okay? It's hard. But I tell you, a lot of times, all these hidden motives, hidden disbelief, are being unraveled through your feelings. And a lot of times, we didn't pay attention to it. We just get it over with. As long as I'm doing fine, that's fine. No, that is really a stupid way, you know, to live your Christian life. God, it's because God gives you feelings and emotions for certain reasons. Second, okay, feelings will give godly meaning to trials. Any one of you suffering a trial now? Be it a trial or with your mental issue, or with your finances, with your children. No, the trial will not be a trial if you cannot feel them. But because you feel it, you feel the sorrows, you feel the anguish, the despair, that's why you can be refined again and again. So, it will have no meaning for the trial if you cannot feel. But because you feel the pain, it's so painful that you cry out to the Lord. Am I right? Paul has a thorn in his flesh. The flesh was painful. The feeling was painful. The desperation feeling was there. So he cried out to the Lord. Now, without feeling, you will not cry out to the Lord. Your prayer will not be genuine. And you notice why. God always hears Israel prayer when they cry out to the Lord. And a lot of times, you know from your feelings whether you are praying genuinely. You are praying ritually. When you are praying for someone, when Paul was praying for Epaphroditus, he said, "God, I really pray to you with sorrow." And you have mercy on me. You know, I'm praying for this coworker. He means so much to me. Save him. Have mercy on me. Am I right? And that he knows that he loves the coworker, and his prayer was heard by God. And so you know, you cannot lie to yourself. You cannot lie to your feelings. Am I right? It gives you godly meaning to trials. And sometimes, during trial, we have this thing called paradoxical feelings. You know what's paradoxical feelings? Like what Paul said, sorrowful but always rejoicing. Patient in affliction. Joy in sorrows. No, when you read all those stuff, is it paradoxical? You know, but the paradoxical feeling will tell you that you are battling with your disbelief. Okay? If you don't have paradoxical feeling, you're just giving in to trial. Suffering means sadness. Suffering means sorrow. There's no paradoxical. But because you are battling with it, God, my hope is in you. You know, not in the outcome, but in you. That's why you get the joy from the Holy Spirit in the midst of suffering. Paradoxical. That will tell you that you are battling, fighting a war with your disbelief. Amen? You get me from here? Okay? This is a very important point. It gives the godly meaning to trial. Okay? After you heard the truth, you got to use it. Then you know you have mastery of it. Okay? It's a beautiful thing. Feeling is a very beautiful thing. If you have the truth and you know how to use it. And third, feelings gives us true empathy. Now, empathy. Your feelings will work with your conscience to tell you what does it mean by loving people. Loving people. So when you love someone, you don't just say, I loved you. You can empathize. So the Bible said here, Luke chapter 6, verse 31, do to others what you would want them to do to you. Do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you, right? The verse is simple. So it means to say, now, if you don't feel good, if people treat you that way, you know, you shouldn't do that to others also. So the thing is, the feeling will tell you, oh no, oh, if I go through this, I'm going to be really sad and sorrowful. So that brethren going through that right now, so my feeling together with my conscience will give me the empathy, the extra empathy for him. And I know what should I do, how should I talk to him and console him. You know, it comes from there. It comes from there. So feeling works well, really well here. So if you use it to give, and not for yourself, okay? Not for self-pity, okay? I want everyone to pity me. No. It gives you the strength, the conscience, and the knowledge to empathize with people. For others. And you need a lot of that when you're living with your spouse, with your brethren, a lot of times. So me being a parent, I have 3 kids. My kids giving me trouble, I can empathize with other parents. I know how they feel. You know, sometimes, you know, my kids get too mischievous and people say, why the kids like that now? Pastor kids are more, you know. That kind of thing. And then you can feel it, you know. No, never mind, the wounds come, the hurts come, never mind, just let it come, sing in, and then next time you heard someone say that of other people's kids, you can understand, you can empathize with the parent. Amen to that? So is it a good thing? Feelings? Good, right? Give you true empathy. Okay. Number 4. And then feelings propel us to pray deeper. Okay, propel us to pray deeper. Now, feelings will tell me I cannot be at rest unless I pray deeper. Feelings will tell me to pray deeper, to seek deeper, so that I get a greater revelation from God. So a lot of times, people just said, I prayed enough. But you look at the psalmist, you look at King David, he had never prayed enough. He was struggling within him. Why are you downcast, O my soul? For I will yet praise him. Why are you downcast? And he repeat again. You know? Now, he prayed till his feelings is in sync with the truth that God is in charge. God is almighty. So you don't just stop church and say, okay, I've done my morning prayer. I prayed already. Okay, so I feel fine. And you know, at least, you know, by the Christian conscience, you have done your prayer or quiet time, wherever it is. You know, even quiet time, prayer, all these things, they are subjective. A lot of times you can tell yourself you're doing something. When God wants you to do something, He wants to reveal something to you. You got to receive things from Him in your head, in your heart. Introspection, retrospection, till your feeling is in sync with the truth. So don't just leave it hanging there. Your feelings hang there, you know, just pray and you feel good for a while, you know, after that. So you heard from George Mueller. George Mueller say, how do you know your prayer is successful? You will know it after 15 minutes after your prayer. 15 minutes after your prayer, you look at yourself, you look at the condition of your heart, you look at what you are doing, you know, when you're talking to people, look at your tendency, your inclination, you know whether you have prayed. So a lot of times, after 15 minutes, after 20 minutes, you know you have lost it. It's all worldly thinking. So that is the time you know, God, I need to pray deeper. I need to seek greater revelation from you. I need to know what does it mean by following you 24 hours, you know, a day. Those things, okay? Feeling tells us a lot of things. It propels us to pray deeper. And number five, okay? And feeling will bring powerful works. I think that the church has no problem with works. The church is always talking about works, but I'm talking about powerful. How can it be powerful? Genuine. So I should say, genuine works. Works that you're really doing for the benefit of people to build the kingdom. And it builds deep relationship. Deep relationship. So you saw it in the scripture. Paul shared deep relationship with the Philippi church. The church don't just send a gift, they send a messenger. They don't just send a messenger, they send someone who share in his cause, who feel for him, who can risk his life for him, for the apostle. So you saw that? Deep relationship. So eventually, you will see in the ministry of Paul, you will see works that are brought forth by deep relationship. That's the life church relation, life church ministry we're talking about. That's why I'm always using my feelings to engage you, right? When I'm preaching to you, you can sense, you know, my love for you. And I hope it's not one-sided. Sometimes, you know, I don't know. Maybe I haven't known you well enough, but the thing is, feeling brings powerful words and deep relationship. And I'm not yet finished, okay? Because as a result of using your feelings rightly, something must happen. Okay? If you're done with this, I'm going to erase this. Okay? Something must happen. And I'm praying for this thing called healing. Healing. Healing takes place when you use your feeling rightly. Feelings take place. I'm not saying you should always feel right, but you can be above your feelings. Use it and receive healing. So I'm talking about healing now. The first kind of healing we all know, individual healing. The healing of the self. So what is individual healing all about? I'm going to just give you some take home, okay, in bite size. Individual healing in one word is not I, but the Lord. Simple. Not I, but the Lord. I just shared about wounds, am I right? A wounded culture. What is so common about the wounded culture is always I, the big me. I can, I will, I can do it, I want it my way, I feel this, so everyone should give me in to me. So not I, but the Lord. Not I, but the people of God. The people, yeah, people around you. Not I, but His people. So whatever I do, I do it for the good of others, that they can share in the gospel. So we need more of such people rising up. As I've said, the I thing, the big I, big me thing, drives people to depression, to suicides, and it drives marriages apart. You know. So I pray that people who receive individual healing can come to serve God in this great capacity where they can master their feelings, where they're not led by the feelings. They're just using the feeling as a gauge. Listen carefully. Your feeling is just a gauge. It's not supposed to guide you. It's a gauge. It's a signal. It tells you that you need to pray. All right? It gives you the true empathy for people. If you are under a trial now, it gives you godly meaning to it. So that with that trial, the perseverance and character will be developed in you. Those things. So individual healing is what I'm praying for. First thing, okay, for all young people, everyone here. Second, with individual healing, I pray for family healing. Okay? If you start to use your feelings rightly, relationship with your family members will restore. And some of you got married, okay? Some of you getting married soon, or at least in the future, amen? No one say amen. Some of you are going to have children in the future, amen or not? Somehow, okay? Don't want to get married, don't want to get children, okay? So somehow, I think probably most of you will have a family. If not, you have your parents. So what I'm saying here is, now, listen carefully about family healing. I pray that as husband, you will find back the dignity in your life through loving your wife selflessly. Now, you know, with guys, our problem is with pride. Now, the pride thing, you know what? People are trying to get pride. Men, you know, guys like you and I, we want to achieve something in our life so that we can live with dignity. But I tell you, that's wrong. You get your dignity by loving your the other half just as much as you love yourself. That's what the Bible says. And wives, how do you be the most beautiful wife that you can submit to your husband joyfully? Now, we always thought, you know, if he loves me, then I will be more joyful. No. Now I'm going to change your thinking. If you are able to submit to him, however he is, submit to him joyfully and with your submission, change him, you're really beautiful. You have received healing in your family living. You get what I mean? Okay? Parents, you know, as parents, you can win the hearts of your children. Now, the problem is not with teaching him. You have taught him a lot, overtaught. But the thing is winning their hearts. So you don't embitter them, meaning you can win their hearts. You can convince them, not embitter them, right? So as children, you can be a source of joy to your parents. Now, source of joy. So it all comes from knowing how to use your feelings rightly. And that will happen in our family. I pray against all spirit of individualism, indifference in the family. So come out from your room. Talk to each other. Put away your handphones and all the stuff. Now, when you correct your feelings, these things will come. Trust me, okay? Now, you cannot go to a kid and say, put away your handphone and all. Now, it's not going to work. Because why are people fiddling with their handphone, you know, just want to absorb themselves. I'm tired, I'm busy, you know, I just want to be myself, do what I like. No, these are feelings issue. Now, so once you receive healing, and you are able to use your feeling, master over it, you know, you can do things as you like. You know, you will not be controlled by what technology or whatever, internet stuff. No, not be controlled by that. Okay? Family healing. No matter how busy I am, do you know, I spend time talking to my wife. I bring her to mission trip once a year because so that she can feel what I'm doing. Okay, she can resonate with what I'm thinking. As my kids growing up, you know, I have intellectual exchange with them. You know, to them, with them, you know, I cannot just be talking about church and home, church and home. It's not about church and home. It's a lot of things. Their friends, their teachers, what they like, what they don't like, you know, the fun they like to have, those things. So I have to enter into their reality. No, that's the thing. When you have your feelings right, conversation will go right. So you can enter people's reality very quickly, naturally, easily. That's the thing. Family healing, I'm praying for that. All right? Then lastly, I'm going to pray for interpersonal healing. Interpersonal healing. With all relationship that you have, I pray for the kingdom culture. A kingdom culture. I've said that yesterday morning. Okay, it is a culture of love. It is a culture of embracing, giving, self-sacrificing. A kingdom culture. So this must not just be a grand idea. You know, in Christian belief. And what goes on over the years, you know, as I've said, when a Christian culture has been in a place for so long, where the disbelief has assimilated into everything, just become a grand idea. Big idea. You know, America, we always like things like big idea, strategic thinking. But come to doing part, you see none of it. You see, kingdom, what is it all about? Get your hands dirty. If you're talking about saving sinners, you think so easy? Now you got to engage them. You got to deal with them. Say, mental patient? Now how do you? You say, Pastor Minister, your church have 7 mental patients. How you deal with them? You know, you just raise your hand and pray for them. No, I have to know every individual. You know, you have to know every one of them is random. They have their individual temperaments. So you can know this fella react that way. That fella, you cannot say this to him. You know, that kind of thing. Now, you got to have hands on, all those things. So the kingdom culture now is one where you don't easily see, because you are living in a worldly culture now. Everyone wants the easy way out. Everyone wants ministry to revive very quickly. But it's not so easy. When you talk about love and self-sacrifice, who wants to sacrifice first? Yesterday, I just spoke about my church, you know, right? We have all kinds of people right there. I'm going to end by sharing with you about the cell group that my wife is leading right now, you know. Basically, her cell group has 2 mental patients, okay? 1 schizophrenia, 1 bipolar. Okay, this is the perfect combi. Okay, the suicidal combi, you know. 1 schizophrenia and 1 bipolar. And of course, we have other people. We have divorcee and single moms, you know, and a doctor, an engineer, and a deacon. A few people, you know, all together. And you know, why she end up having to pastor 2 mental patients? The thing is, none of the group want to take in them. And one sister say, you know, who came from a mega church and say, you know, this kind of people should be put in a special group where the pastor should take care of them, you know. But we can't meet a small church, you know. How are we going to, you know, every day handle a mental patient? No. So we put them in cell group. They want to come to cell group. Okay. So along the way, once when my wife was sharing a message, the 2 fella just fought over a pen, you know. They just fought, they caught up, and then people pull them apart, you know, this kind of thing. In the midst of the message, you know, this kind of thing happened. But what I'm saying is, a lot of times my wife was disheartened. But I said, you know, the gospel can make things happen. But we cannot hope for a quick revival or quick outcome. Now, you cannot paint things with broad brush, like I just say message here. You got to get down to dealing with them. If that fella have an issue with family members, you got to deal with it. That fella have an issue with debts, you got to deal with it. So to cut the story short, that problem has prompted us to pray so deeply and so persistently, earnestly. And the thing is, we refuse to believe that it's not possible. So after a year, thank God, everyone starts to accept everyone. Initially, there was a lot of voices from everyone. So people in the group say, well, maybe we should just ask one of them to join another group, you know. But none of the groups want to take them in. Now, the thing is, so my wife has to take them. So I prayed with her, I tell her what to do, you know, direct her and all. So last week, the last week, 2 weeks ago, before we came, so something happened. So we've been doing this for a year. And what happened was, two miracles happened. The first miracle is, the two mental patients make peace. So they reconcile, shake hands, you know. I don't know why, you know, for the message, you know. And then the next miracle is, you know, something happened between the doctor and the mental patient. So the doctor in my church, he was always grievous. Why? Because he felt God didn't give him the kind of achievement he wants. You know, he wants a girlfriend, but God didn't give him a girlfriend. No, those stuff, you know. So he was always challenging my wife, you know, how do you know the scripture is true? You know, maybe God, you know, don't really mean this and that, you know, and that kind of thing. So always challenging, you know, prideful and those stuff. But after he shared, you know, everyone was so upset, you know, with his sharing. But then after he shared, the mental patient shared about, you know, how he realized his sin, how he saw the love of the group, how people accept him. And he starts to ponder about whether he's born again or not. Maybe he didn't really meet the Lord. That's why he's not changing and all. So he get down to humility, you know, and he shared about those things and everyone just applaud, you know, after that. And then the doctor say, why did God love you so much and not me, you know? So the second miracle is the mental patient starts to counsel the doctor. Now, I tell you what, doctor, you know, the problem is this and that, you know. So that was the second miracle. It happens in the group. Now, I tell you what. Okay, you laugh. 40 weeks of hard work and 1 week of miracle. You get what I'm trying to say here? Now, I'm not giving you a false sense of reality now. If you are dealing with people who are very emotional, mentally unstable, now you cannot hope for a quick outcome. So it's really like 40 weeks praying, you know, even if fight, you know, try to appease them and then talk to them, counsel them, and along the way, you know, they absorb you, they send you messages, you know, all those things. 40 weeks, then come a day, suddenly you don't know why the Holy Spirit worked. Because something has been accumulating in them. Something, okay? It's not as if you're giving them love, but nothing changed. Nothing. Something is changing. Something has happened in the spiritual realm, in their lives, the unseen spiritual lives that they have. Something is happening there. So when you pray and love genuinely, things happen. But let me tell you that. If you want quick outcome, you will give up before the miracle comes. You get what I mean? You will reach 39 weeks. Give up. Give up 39 weeks. I tell you, the one who persistently pray, love, take charge of his feeling, do the right thing till the end, will witness the miracle. Amen to that? Now, we need a lot of this kind of testimony as with the remnant work is concerned, because we're dealing with people with background, you know, very messy. And the way they feel, the way they think, it's not grounded. But that's the way it is. It's the reality. We, Life Church, are doing such a ministry. All right? The first time I went to China, I thought, you know, they were too strict for me. You know, sometimes I know, you know, people like appearing so good in front of me, so spiritual, and then at the back, you know, they're plotting for something, you know, hidden motives, you know, those stuff. So I learned from scratch. I learned to read people. I learned to see the reaction, the expression, how they feel, what they think, and then later on what they do, right? Along the way, 5 years, 7 years, and we have planted like so many churches in China. Now that's the thing, and now we have genuine workers in China rising up, building churches, and then running the ministry there. So I'm telling you, it's not the quick success thing. Now as you deal with feelings, things change, feelings change. But eventually, the one who follows through with the truth and master his feelings and use it rightly will witness the miracle. Amen to that? Come, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word given us. And we pray that just as you give us this message, we know this is a message of the heart and mind, especially in this era that people are losing control of themselves. But I pray that with the revelation that you have given, that we can look deep into ourselves and receive healing from your truth. And as we start on a ministry that is so hard because we're always dealing with people's feelings and emotions. Let us not lose heart. Let us not be direct by the negatives of what people said and feel. Let us be strong, firm, steadfast, grounded in your promise. And as we do your ministry, as we serve people, let us follow through till the end. And then, Lord, you promise us a miracle. You promise us an inheritance that we will see. So I pray that youths with such vision and having heard your word with such resilience and perseverance will rise up to do your work. And thank you so much. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.